Maybe you've been in a situation where you're hungry, or you're at someone's house and you see this delicious looking fruit. And you think, yes, there it is. I'm going to grab it and take a big bite of it. And then you realize, wait a minute, it's too shiny. That's not real, right? And you're a little disappointed, perhaps. This is fake. Ah, it's plastic fruit. Ah, it's whack. Left me hanging. In one sense, we're going to talk about fellowship as a fruit. And when we think of fellowship, perhaps there's one idea of fellowship where everybody is together. They have something in common. They're working together. And perhaps you think, well, everybody has fellowship, right? And we see stories about everybody celebrating together and they're all unified. And there's this a kind of sense of optimism, perhaps. The challenge is, if it's not God's sense of fellowship, it's plastic fruit. Perhaps it looks nice, but it's not permanent and it's definitely not nutritious. It will not help us at all. And so what we want to do, we want to really make sure we have God's sense of what fellowship is and how he expects us as a church to grow in this way. And so that's the sense of where we're going to be. We're going to look at three basic ideas about fellowship, and then we'll spend some time at the end looking about the challenges, the obstacles, especially now, especially here. But in order to do this, we'll use something simple like the idea of a tree. So we'll start by looking at this first basic idea, the basis for fellowship. Why can people be in fellowship, in connection with each other? Why can they have things in common and work together towards a common goal? Well, it has to start with the roots. It starts at the very base underline. The whole reason why people can fellowship, in the biblical sense of the word, is because they have great things in common. So let me ask you, think about that, how it fits into the church context. What do we have in common? I'd like to hear from you real quick. I appreciated what Pastor Tim did last week. Getting input, let me hear from you. What do Christians have in common? It's kind of obvious, but let's say it and let's remind ourselves of these truths. What do we have in common?
Faith.
Our faith.
Hope.
Hope.
Same God and Father.
Same God and Father. Yeah.
The cross.
The cross. We have all been bought by the death of our Savior. What else? We all have experienced grace.
God's word.
We all have access to God's word and he reveals himself to us, right?
And hope.
We do have hope. Yeah.
Born
we are all born again. We all have God's spiritual life. And if that's the case, we all have the same Father, a common Father. And we're all brothers and sisters in this common family that we have. So it's helpful to sort through that. We could go on for a long time, but I want to point us to several passages that make this point for us. You see there the first simple idea, we are connected with Christ. And there's this idea of fellowship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have connection with Christ. We can fellowship. We can spend time and be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only that, but 1 Corinthians 10 zeroes us in a little bit more. It's not just fellowship with Jesus, but actually it's sharing. Notice what we're sharing. The blood. Is it not the cup of blessing which we bless is a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ? We'll spend more time with that in the future with the breaking of bread. But as believers, our common union, our communion is over the death of Jesus Christ. We remember together the price that our Savior paid for us to claim us and to change us and to cleanse us. Not only that, but look at what Paul aspires to in Philippians 3. I really appreciate his heart. He's very transparent in the letter to the Philippians. He says this, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Who wouldn't want that, right? I want to have God's power to be raised again. But in order to be raised again, that means I first have to die. So I want to know the fellowship, this partnership of his sufferings. In Paul's mind, in a unique way, we can draw closer to Christ when we suffer. Because when I suffer, I can identify more with what Jesus experienced when he died. The more I suffer, the closer I come to imitate Jesus and his own sufferings. And I can find comfort in that. Oh, Lord, no one feels like I have. Oh, wait, you have. And there's a closer connection with our Savior because we suffer. And it doesn't end there because I do want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to be conformed to his death. I want to match him in his death because I know that means I'm going to match him in his resurrection. And that's the joy when God gives us power to overcome sin, to get through suffering, or let's say we die, which we will. And that's not to scare us. That's just a reality. Then we will truly experience resurrection. And so there's this connection with Christ. We are with him, our Savior. That is what we deeply have in common together. We all have the same Savior. And that means we're all equally guilty. We have nothing to brag about or boast about in ourselves or what God has given us or any talents or accomplishments or achievements. We're only sinners who are bought by Christ. And he goes on with this other simple idea, this focus of the fellowship and the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, in your worship guide, it should say verse 14, but it makes this point. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And make sure I'm finding the right spot. And the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So Paul finishes this letter to the Corinthians again. And what he's telling them is, may God bless you. May you know the fellowship of the Spirit. May you have this personal relationship with God, the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 talks about the Spirit groaning with us, helping us as we pray even. And so there's a very personal connection here with God. Maybe you've had that experience. You're talking to the Lord. You're trying to share your heart with him. You're telling him you're wanting to please him. You're needing his help. You're in the Scriptures. You're trying to follow. John describes it as walking in the light. And the Spirit works in your heart. And it's like he taps you on the shoulder. Hey, you're doing fine. You're right where you need to be. I'm here. And there's a subjective sense to this. I don't want to make it too mystical, but it is a very real thing that happens. The Spirit has this encouragement to our hearts. But then when I have that personal relationship with him, that can also give me fellowship with other believers as well. So we have this connection through Christ. We've experienced the work of the Spirit. That bottom verse is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. The fellowship of the Spirit. We'll spend more time in that in just a moment. But I want to help us to simplify this idea then. Truly, fellowship is easiest when we have a common love for God and others. We have many things in common. We've already shared some of those ideas right now, but it's helpful to spend time thinking that through. Yesterday, I went for a COVID test. I do this periodically. Came back negative, for the record. But it was a COVID test in Richmond Hill outside. Even though it was the middle of the day, it was in the shadow of a building, and you had to stand in line outside. It was only 10 people long, which, okay, do the math, it shouldn't be too bad. And naturally, the first person in line didn't have their documents right, and so they had to spend a long time refilling out the forms, and everybody else is just... And by the time I turn around and look behind me, I've got 20 more people in line behind me. You know, we were all miserable, but we were all miserable together, right? So we're like, what do we have in common? We're all cold. And we just started talking about being cold together, right? Oh, it's so cold. Oh, you got a cane. What happened to your knee? Oh, I'm so sorry. Hey, you don't have a coat on. Go home and get yourself a coat. You're crazy. And like everybody's miserable together. We had that in common, a simple thing. And maybe you found this. Right now in our city, and even broader in the country, we have a lot of things in common as a country. Everybody has some kind of thought about COVID. So people could begin a conversation then. May turn into an argument, but it starts as a conversation. We have some things in common, but when we focus here on the church, we have much in common to the point where this is what we want to celebrate and focus on and delight in, our identity as believers in God, as children of God. And when this is what I focus on what I have in common with those around me. This is where fellowship starts. We have this in common. And so this is what we call the root. But let's move on from the root. We'll call it the heart. From the basis for fellowship to the heart of fellowship. And it's, I guess you could describe it with the idea of sap. Here's the idea. It's invisible. You don't see it. But if you don't have it, it's empty and it makes the fruit fake. And the core of this focuses more on the affection, the heart concern of fellowship. This comes from two primary passages. The first one we looked at with Dominic reading for us in 1 John chapter 1. What is the heart of fellowship? How can we maintain a sense of fellowship? It starts with love for God. These are verses that we read earlier, but I'll mention them again. We have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also that you too, you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It starts with a love for God. When I have, we'll say this way, when I have this vertical fellowship with God. God, I'm trying to please you. I'm not perfect. You know that. But I've repented of the sins that I know of. And I'm trying to obey and I keep tripping, but you keep helping me get up. And I'm trying to walk the right way in this Christian life. So this vertical fellowship is there. I'm not hiding from God. Nothing to hide from Him. When that is there, that begins to develop into this horizontal fellowship. And now when I see other believers who are trying to walk with God, we have the same things in common. God develops in us a love and a concern for each other. I'm trying to do the right thing. You are too. Hey, that's awesome. That's the greatest thing in common. We're not just two people cheering for the same sports team and our faces are painted the same color. It's deeper than that. We are devoted to the same God. We have the same eternal destiny. We have the same problem. And God has helped us. And there can have an amazing sense of fellowship. Paul makes this point in Philippians chapter 2. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, oh, we need encouragement. If there is any consolation of love, reassurance, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, it's more of a Spirit-empowered fellowship of a horizontal level, any affection and compassion, please, if you have anything in you that is like this, then make my joy complete. And notice the commonality now, having the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What else do we have in common? We have the same identical goal of honoring our Lord Jesus Christ and seeing His message proclaimed throughout the world. And Paul urges these believers to have that right relationship with God. We have that in common. And then God will develop in us a concern for other people. And this is a kind of a heart level discussion, right? So it's an impulse of concern. When you hear someone has a prayer request, what is your heart impulse? Whether it's COVID related, health, job, whew, glad it's not me. If that's our only response, maybe that's something we want to look at again. But more than that, it's an attitude of, oh, I'm so sorry, let me pray with you. Let me help, let me reach out to you. Right? There are people in our church family who are struggling in many different ways. Doesn't mean we all have to have their names in our minds, but it is good to have an impulse of prayer and concern for them. Love for the believers, for brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this idea of the heart of fellowship starts with love for God, and then it's love for others. Maybe one simple illustration will help us with this. Let me make this point here then. This finishes that idea, the second idea, the heart of fellowship. Fellowship is easiest when we act out of common love for God and others. When I have a love for others, God grows it in me, then I'm able to demonstrate genuine fellowship for other people. It's a heart level. It shows itself like we'll see in a moment. But I'll make the simple illustration first. I am not going to bring my children up as an illustration. I've been on the receiving end of that, and that's just not very healthy in a normal sense. So I'm not bringing my children up. I'm not doing it. Hypothetically, let's say you tell a little child to obey, and they obey in their actions, but not their attitude. I may or may not have seen this in the past. Please put your dish away. Please stop hitting your brother. Whatever. I'm obeying. That kind of obedience will not last. We know it's not obedience from the heart. What the Lord does with His children, He expects that we act in obedience. But what's really amazing, He helps us in the heart level of obedience. You know, God, I've not been paying attention to anybody else. I've just been worried about my problems. Help me to be more concerned for other people. And as I try my part, God will help me and change me so I am more concerned about others. Fellowship does have its basis in what we have in common, but it has a heart as well of fellowship. We move on to this third idea then. What does it look like? What's the fruit of fellowship? What does it look like when we're trying to help each other out and having things in common? In Acts 2, it's very meaningful to see the way these believers were meeting every day. They were very involved in each other's lives. They knew when someone has needs. And they were able and eager to meet those needs for each other. So what does that fruit look like? And as you work through the scriptures and you see these ideas, A few key themes pop up. First one is one that we mentioned already from 1 John 1. What does it look like when we have fellowship? Well, I'm going to match the vertical idea first of all. I am walking in the light. Notice what John says in verse 6. If we walk in the, verse 7. Oh, that's later on, Let's go back to verse 7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When I'm trying to walk in the light, here's what's really amazing. It does not say in the verse that when I walk in the light, I'm absolutely perfect and I never sin again. What it does say is the blood of his son, Jesus, cleanses me from all sin. As I try to walk in the light, I'm still going to sin. I'm going to sin unintentionally without even knowing it. All of us probably just sinned in the past 5 minutes without even realizing it. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of that sin. But when I am walking in the light, I can have fellowship. When I'm trying to please God, I'm going to be more open to helping other people around me, aware of their needs, showing concern and compassion for them. So it starts as walking in the light. What this next big idea is really interesting. It shows up very frequently in Scripture. Because in that time, that was a very, very practical need that they had. In the New Testament church, there were people who had needs. Specifically, there was one major famine predicted in Jerusalem. And because the people in Jerusalem didn't have enough food or they didn't have enough money to pay for the expensive food, then the other believers in the regions around sent money to help them. And a lot of the New Testament letters repeat this idea. So this is what Paul says. Romans 15:26, Macedonia, Achaia have been pleased. They've made a contribution. They've made a fellowship, a sharing of their resources for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. We'll go back to 2 Corinthians 8 and then chapter 9. Paul testifies according to their ability, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. They begged us with much urging for the favor of participation, of fellowshipping. And the support. They wanted to. Please let us fellowship with them by sharing our resources with them. And then 2 Corinthians 9, what he's doing in this letter, he's urging that church, we urge you to join these other churches in this same ministry. Second Corinthians 9:13, the people who receive these gifts, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, the liberality of your contribution, your fellowship to them. Your sharing of your resources. Lastly, Hebrews 13:16, very direct command. Do not neglect doing good and sharing. Giving of our resources. For with these sacrifices, God is pleased. Sometimes they do feel like sacrifices. And God is pleased. And I'm amazed even to see that in our own church. Since COVID hit, our benevolence fund has really grown. Amazingly, God has given our people a heart to give to the point where we're like telling people, listen, tell us if you have needs because we are eager to give. We're wanting to be generous. And this is the heart that God has given our people, and I'm thankful for that. But I will mention this. It doesn't always have to be a resource of money. Some people say, I don't have money because it doesn't apply to me. There are a lot of other resources that God gives us. For instance, God gives us all the same amount of time. Time is a very valuable resource. Some of us sense that when we're very busy. I don't have enough time. I wish I could pay money for time, right? Time is valuable. Some people have a lot of time to give to other people. And it's a phone call that could be 5 minutes. It could be 5 hours, but you can give 5 hours. What a valuable resource to share with other people. It could be time praying, talking with people, praying with them. It could be time praying for other people. Hopefully, we're in the habit of praying for the people around us in our church family, at least our small group. But beyond that, we can give you a list. Please ask us. And maybe just develop your own list of those you know and what their needs are. That's really one of my most meaningful times when I'm praying to the Lord name by name for people and I have specific needs for each of them. And then I see them Sunday. It's like, hey, I was praying for you on Tuesday this week. How's the situation? It's very meaningful to give time in praying for others. It could be a resource of just investment. In the sense of just emotionally and mentally just pouring into someone else's life. Taking the time to expand our comfort bubble and our thought bubble to include other people. God can use us in amazing ways to share resources together. What's really interesting as well is they partnered together for ministry's sake. And this passage in Galatians is really meaningful. Especially at this time because in Galatians 2, Paul and Barnabas realized God is sending us out of our church to go start a new church, to go minister to the Gentiles, these other un-Jewish people. And the people living in Jerusalem, that they had a hard time. The book of Acts is a lot about how you reconcile people groups who have not gotten along at all in the past. And very big challenges there. Well, the leadership in Jerusalem says, you know what? We recognize God is sending you out. We're going to give you the right hand of fellowship. Not necessarily welcoming them to the church. The idea is this. We're going to shake hands. We're partnering with you. You go in our place. We will pray with you. May God's blessing be on you. We're with you in this. And so these partners are working together for the broader mission of the church. And it's people who are partnering together, using the gifts, using the opportunities that God has given them to move forward and advance His kingdom in that way. So fellowship, in one sense, is relationship. It is love and concern. It is partnering together in several different ways. And we've seen that here as it looks like the roots and then the sap, the core of this life of this tree that produces this meaningful fruit that everybody can see. Let's try to wrap it up and we'll express it this way. Again, it's acting out of love for common love for God and others. It is an action that we do. Let me hear from you, though, a couple questions to help us sort through this. There are a lot of commands that say one another, do this for one another. It really puts the fruit right where we are. What can you think of? Again, I'd love to get feedback from you. What one another commands are you familiar with that really can help us put this fruit on the tree of fellowship? What are we supposed to do for one another? Yeah, what do you think, George?
Ephesians 4, at the end of it, says not to be bitter against each other or striving against one another. But it says be kind one to another, tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.
Okay, so being tender-hearted, soft-hearted toward others, and forgiving one another. You pick the hard one first. You're supposed to do be nice to each other. That's the easy one. Forgive? What else? What other commands can you think of for one another? Love one another. Absolutely, sister. Yes. What else? Yeah, so sing to one another. Admonish, maybe one of the ways it's strengthened. Yeah. Basically, give each other a pep talk by singing together. That's very meaningful when we do that. What else? Okay, Danny's got the answer sheet in front of him. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, maybe we could say, don't avoid each other, but really stay connected with each other as much. Absolutely. Yeah, and we sense that. We'll try to draw the connections to where we are today now, but that's so key. Maybe you're trying to think of other examples. What else? Yeah, Lupe.
Practice all the above.
All of the above, yes. And what's neat, we have a list of all of the above. So on the back table, there's, I think, 15 copies of all the one another commands. Mostly positive, a few negative, to Dominic's point. What does it look like? Let me suggest another one. James chapter 5. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And that involves healing. That involves blessing. Wow, that means when I offended someone else in the church family, I must go to that person. And there are 10 magic words I have to say. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? 10 magic words. If I don't say all 10, it's hard to say that everything is fully, completely reconciled. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? That's an amazing way to start reconciling a broken relationship. And if I'm hurt by somebody else, this is even more difficult. God calls me to maybe bring someone with me to help talk to that person about it. You know, you really hurt me when you said that. Maybe you didn't know it. Maybe you were just having a bad day, but it really affected me. I can't overlook this. It's really, truly concerning me. Let's try to make this right. There's a very practical one another element to this as well. Maybe that second question is a one that we need to consider. As we're talking about fellowship, you probably had a case of the yeah, buts. Yeah, but, I don't know. Yeah, but, What are some of the biggest challenges or obstacles to having this kind of biblical fellowship that we've been talking about? Yeah. So the obstacle would be the way I think about myself or other people, right? Sometimes, and that's two opposites. One opposite is I think too highly of myself. I'm God's gift to the church, and I'm the only gift. The church cannot function without. Or flip it around. I'm nobody. God can't use me. Yeah, I'm a Christian. God saved me, but he didn't give me any gifts to use. Wow, both of those are lies. Opposite ends of the spectrum, right? I am given by God, he's given me gifts to use, but to use humbly for the good of others. And if anything works, it's all him. That's the right balance between those ideas. So perhaps the way I think about myself or think about others. Well, that person. Well, we had a discussion about COVID last week. And here's the challenge, and I'll just make this general observation. Right now, it's very easy to get in arguments. There are a lot of arguing topics that we could pick to choose and be at odds, could be at odds with each other about. God's concern is that we start with what we have in common. And when that is foundational to our relationship, then we can show love and grace and have meaningful conversations. But the danger is I could allow a secondary discussion to make me not love that believer, that brother or sister in Christ, where I'm more concerned about proving them wrong than about seeing them grow. That's a very dangerous position to be in. I'll suggest another one. Or let me hear from you. Anybody else? What other obstacles or challenges do we face right now?
The devil.
The devil, yeah. Sure. We talked at the beginning about the apostles' doctrine and every other variation of that. We are surrounded by a variety of voices that are telling us opposite things. There is no God, or he does not matter, or he does not care. It's very common to think that way, and we can absorb that. And if that's the case, who cares if I'm kind to that person or not? They cut me off in traffic. Again, I want to kind of keep us focused here on the church itself. Let me suggest another simple one. Right now, many people are under extra stress. Just COVID and isolation and all these talking points and headlines are louder and crazier than normal. And so there's more stress. What happens when we're stressed? We get self-focused and we fail to really extend ourselves and be concerned about other people. Let me just summarize it here with a few other passages we'll talk about now, these obstacles to fellowship. We can say it this way. This is a poison. Beware. Here's what can ruin the fruit of fellowship. And we'll finish with four basic ideas here. The first one, it is a very real one. Comes from 1 John chapter 1 again, but now we're focusing on verse 6. It's something as simple as sin. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If I say I am close to God, God and I are tight, and praise God, I just sang out loud in church. Yeah, I'm doing great. But I'm not walking in the light. I'm not obeying God. There are things that I know God wants me to do, and I refuse to do them. Don't ask me about that. That's too hard. And we turn our back on the Lord. That immediately ruins meaningful fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is, I make this point, Pastor Tim mentioned this several weeks ago when we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. He mentioned the idea of private sins or personal sins don't hurt anybody. Let me pause. This is the danger of having the assistant pastor do one sermon every once in a while because he has all these thoughts he's trying to pull in from the past several weeks. If I have a personal sin, I can think it does not hurt anybody. That is a lie. Every sin brings some form of death or destruction. If I sin personally, no one else knows about it except the Lord, well, I've ruined my relationship with him. And then when I walk out the door and I see someone else and I'm supposed to show concern for them, I don't feel like it. I'm still working through my own stuff. Give me space. When I sin, I ruin opportunities to fellowship with other people. And I definitely won't feel like praying for them. So sin definitely, if no one else knows it, still has a very dangerous effect. And in fact, John says we're liars. We do not practice the truth. Here's another idea from Galatians. Paul makes this very clear idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. He says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, agree, please get along, no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. This is a church that was dividing up by minor, we'll call them personality groups. They like this person or this person. And they were fighting with each other about personalities in the church and not about what they had in common. He warns them, don't let there be schisms or divisions. Another simple idea is here at the end of Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. That shows up in the second idea of self-centeredness. But it's a powerful account because Philemon is someone who owned a slave and the slave stole from him and ran away. When we think slave, we have very serious negative connotations, and that makes sense because of our own national history. And that day, it wasn't quite as intense, but it still was wrong. So Philemon, in one sense, was not being honorable toward a slave who became a brother in Christ. Paul tells him, release him. But in another sense, Philemon has been offended because this guy stole from him. And so it's a catch-22. You want me to forgive him and then give him a gift? And so at the beginning of Philemon's 1, Paul is really reaching out to Philemon and encouraging him that he wants to see his faith. He prays that the fellowship of his faith may become effective, that the fellowship, the sharing that we have will grow, that it's going to produce something good. Philemon, I want you to, by the end of the letter, forgive him and release him because I need his help where I am. That's a big step for someone who's been offended and thinks that he's in the right. If there's a selfishness, a self-centeredness, they hurt me. It's very difficult for fellowship to grow in a church community. And then again, Hebrews 13:16 is so clear. Do not neglect this, brothers and sisters, because it's very easy to neglect this. One last thing, we'll call it rivals. Paul just calls it idols. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light and darkness? When I love sin more than I love God, I surely will not be concerned about fellowship and developing this culture of closeness as a church family. So there are many obstacles here that we could sort through. We want to remind ourselves of these big ideas again. We want to act out of common love for God and others. And we want to recognize it's very, especially here and now, it's very difficult. And we'll make this point too. Here in Queens, we have so many different cultures and backgrounds represented here. It's very easy to find someone that I don't agree with in some way. And so we need God's help more than ever to demonstrate genuine, spirit-empowered, spirit-produced fruit of fellowship, concern for each other. That can begin as soon as we dismiss our service. Instead of being walking out the door right away, think there's one person here that God wants me to talk to. Let me find that one person. Or maybe you come in and you just had a miserable week and you're like, I cannot pour into somebody at all this week. Maybe God has someone here to meet you and to pour into you. And what's amazing is as a church does that, we have this genuine concern for each other. The body grows stronger. We become, like we looked at the beginning, more steadfast, more immovable, and we are truly abounding. And then when our church family does that and we have meaningful relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ, unbelievers see that. And they say, Mike, why are you getting along with each other? You're not supposed to like each other right now. Or how can you disagree about that and still be like meaningful concern and your love? And it puzzles people. But we realize it's because the God of heaven has loved us and has planted his love in our hearts to be concerned for others. It is truly a wonderful evidence. And this is what Christ says. Here's how they will know you are mine, that you love one another. So let's spend time reflecting on that now. I want to give us a moment of quiet reflection and prayer. We want to pray for God's help for these things. God has saved us, assuming we've repented of our sins and trusted in him. And he's begun to change us. One of the ways he expects to change us is in the way we fellowship. We genuinely care for each other. We have much in common, beloved, as John or Paul say. Beloved, we have much in common. And beloved, we have a great mission to work together towards. And beloved, God has planted His love in us, and His Spirit can produce this fellowship in the Spirit. And beloved, we have many commands to follow with one another. And when we do that, beloved, then God will grow us to be abounding as a church and be a stronger light and testimony. Let's take some time to pray. At the end of the service, after we dismiss, I'll be glad to pray with anybody else if you want to talk some more or come out at the end. But let's do some individual prayer. I'll lead us in prayer in a moment, and we'll have a closing song. Let's take some time to pray together now.